We are continuing in 1 John this morning. We're going to be in chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 3 through 6. And it's page 1899 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Just in case you didn't know it, if Lorelei didn't tell you, trick-or-treats tonight. So she was, I don't know if you noticed, she's a little excited about it. So she did tell me she'd give me one piece of candy, maybe.
And since trick-or-treat is tonight, we don't have any trick for you, but we do have a treat. But I want to see a mask on you. Oh. The one you're wearing is fine.
Okay, 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Heavenly Father, as we continue in this study of 1 John, continue studying your word, we come to this passage. This passage is truly about our assurance. Can we know and how can we know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Certainly, that is the most important question in the history of the world. What will happen when this life ends? What will happen when we leave this world? And there's only two choices. Either we go to be with the Lord Jesus, go to be in heaven with you and the Lord Jesus and spend eternity there, or we go spend eternity apart from you, apart from him in hell. So Lord, there is no more important question, no more important thing to know than if we know him. So as we come to this passage and look at this passage, Lord, I pray it would be a time for each of us to examine our own hearts, to examine our own lives, to see if what John is saying in this passage is true about us. And Lord, if it is, I pray that would give us assurance, knowing that we know him. And Lord, if it isn't true, I pray that even this morning, that if anyone here would say this isn't true, that they would cry out to you for salvation, trusting only in the full and finished work on the cross, as their full and final payment of their sin debt to God. Lord, we know that any time that happens, any time anyone does that, you get the glory. And we always thank you for that. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. Amen. So, many Christians struggle with knowing if they are saved. Now, notice I said this is a struggle that Christians have. You know, there are many Christians who doubt their own salvation, and you can be a Christian and doubt your own salvation, but you don't need to doubt your own salvation. Remember, John told us in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, we write this to make our joy complete. In chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. And in verse 3 of our text for this morning, he says, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. We can know that we know him. Now, is there anyone here who does not want to know if you know him? You know, I'm assuming you're all here because you know him, and you want to know even more that you know him. So as I was studying for this, I found a story of a very interesting man. This man's name was Ferdinand Waldo Demara Jr. He was born December 21st, 1921. He died June 7th, 1982. He went by the name Fred, and he came to be known as the Great Imposter. This man, Mr. Demara, had many different jobs. They included a ship's doctor, a civil engineer, a sheriff's deputy, an assistant prison warden, a doctor of applied psychology, a hospital orderly, a lawyer, child care expert, Benedictine monk, Trappist monk, editor, cancer researcher, and teacher. Never went to school for any of it, and was never paid much at all for his employment. He wanted the recognition. He did it so people would see him and think he was, you know, all that. Many of the people he worked for were very satisfied with him as an employee. He was said to possess a true photographic memory and had an extraordinary IQ. He had this ability to memorize job skills from textbooks he would read. He ran away from home at the age of 16 to join Cistercian monks in Rhode Island, where he stayed for several years. Joined the army in 1941. The following year, he began his new lives by borrowing the name of Anthony Ignolia. Anthony was an army buddy. Fred went AWOL. After two more tries in monasteries, he joined the Navy. Didn't reach the position he wanted in the Navy, so he faked his suicide, borrowed another name. This one, Robert Linton French. Became a religiously oriented psychologist. He taught psychology in a Pennsylvania college. He served as an orderly in a Los Angeles sanitarium and served as an instructor in St. Martin's College in the state of Washington. Eventually, the FBI caught up with him. He served 18 months in prison for desertion. After he was released, he became acquainted with a young man named Dr. Joseph C. Sire. And that led to his most famous exploit, where he pretended to be Dr. Sire, working as a trauma surgeon aboard a Royal Canadian Navy destroyer. This was during the Korean War. He managed to improvise successful major surgeries and fended off infections with generous amounts of penicillin. His most notable surgeries were performed on 16 Korean combat casualties who were loaded into the ship. All eyes turned to him as it became obvious that several of the casualties would require major surgery or they would die. After ordering personnel to transport them, these variously injured patients into the ship's OR and prepare them for surgery, he went to his room and began to read a textbook on surgery. He speed read the various surgeries he was now going to perform, including major chest surgery. A Canadian newspaper ran a story about one of the men that Mr. Demara had operated on. The surgeries were a success. One of the men that he operated on, they ran this story on him. Well, just so happened that the real Dr. Sire, his mother, saw the newspaper story. The real Dr. Sire was actually practicing medicine in Canada while Mr. DeMauro was claiming to be him. So when news of the imposter reached the ship, and that the imposter, there's actually a movie called The Imposter that is about this man, reached the ship, the captain refused to believe that he was not a doctor. The Canadian Navy chose not to press charges, and he returned to the U.S. Now, that is an active life. I mean, I kind of need a nap after reading that, right? Imagine that. He literally spent years of his life pretending to be someone he wasn't. He spent years of his life as an imposter. Can you imagine what it was like to be him? Imagine walking into a hospital operating room and performing major surgery without ever taking a college-level class. Imagine working as a civil engineer, possibly designing bridges, large multi-story municipal buildings, without having any structural engineering background. You know, it kind of gives me pictures of the condominiums in Florida, right, that fell. I mean, there are a lot of things to take into account when you're designing bridges and buildings. You know, that sounds scary to me. You know, I don't know what you would think of that, but to me, that's terrifying. But there is something that is much more terrifying than being a pretend surgeon. You know, something much more terrifying than being a pretend engineer, and that's being a pretend Christian. You know, John is, once again in this text, he's giving us another one of these tests to look at. Look at this test and look at myself and say, okay, am I a Christian? What does this say that a Christian is, and is that true of me? You know, again, notice the text beginning in verse 3 with me. We know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them, and this is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So do you want to know what the next test in this series of tests is? You know, this series of tests to know if you're a true Christian or, like Mr. DeMauro, an imposter. John says, by this we know we are in him. By this we know him. Whoever claims to live in him must live just as Jesus did. Verse 3, he says, if we keep his commands, we know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. And verse 5, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And again, verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. We can know we know him. That's assurance. You know, I titled this Blessed Assurance. You know, I enjoy titling sermons after hymns for some reason, and I just, Blessed Assurance, what it is, right? It's Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I mean, that's why I love hymns. There's so much to them. So, if you're here today saying, well, I think I know him, but I'm not positive, you know, listen up, right? Take some notes if you need to. We're going to study these verses and see what John is saying. So, first we need to understand what John means when he says to know. What does No, K-N-O-W. What does John mean by that? And we need to look at that word no in the Greek. You know, and before we do that, and we're not going to do a Greek study, just, you know, before we do that, you may wonder, why does it matter what this word is in the Greek? Well, we need to remember the Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 years, consists of 66 individual books, which incredibly formed together to make one seamless unit. If that alone is not enough to show us that God inspired it, I don't know what's going to be, but, you know, consists of 66 books written by 40 men and was originally written mostly in Hebrew and the Old Testament and Greek and the New. So our Bibles, of course, that we have read today, that we read today, are translations of those texts. Some are translations of other translations. Some are translations of ancient manuscripts that have been found and translated over the years. And we trust that God preserves His Word. You know, that's, people will say, well, how do you know this is the Bible? Well, we trust that God will preserve His Word. That's a promise He has made. But, you know, as most of you may know, when you learn to speak a different language, you know, I don't speak any foreign languages. I have enough trouble with English. But, you know, if you learn to speak a foreign language, sometimes there's a word in one language that does not translate perfectly into another language. And so the translators have to take the closest word. You know, they find the closest word they can in the new language and they use that word. I've mentioned before that when Brenda and I were at a church in Findlay, there was a Laotian congregation that met within the church, and I taught one Sunday a month. I would teach the Laotian congregation, and many of these people did not speak a lick of English. They came over here during, you know, the Cambodian conflict, and they fled their country or else they were going to die. Some of them just kind of said, I'll live out my life not really understanding what people are saying, and, you know, some of the younger ones knew both. So I would teach through a translator. And one of the words that we really had, I wasn't a part of it, but that really had a problem translating was the word sin. Because they did not have a word for sin in the Laotian language. Their word for sin was more of a Buddhist idea. Sin was something bad that happened to you in this life because of something you did in an old life. So when you tried to translate our word sin into that, that's what you got. And that obviously didn't translate. So they came up, and I'll never forget the word was pibop. That's their word, the Laotian word for sin. That's the one Laotian word I know. Well, sobriety is hello or goodbye. But they came up with this other word that actually would work for the concept of sin, because if you took sin and translated it into Laotian, it did not work. It did not mean what the Bible means when it says sin. So, you know, that has happened with the Bible also. They've taken words and said, okay, in English, what does it mean? And how does it get the point across? So the first thing someone is going to say is, well, we can't trust the Bible. You know, there's translational errors, and we don't have to worry about that. Again, the Lord promises that His Word will last. You know, the first verse of chapter 1 of this book, what was from the beginning? You know, John is saying, look, this is what we've been saying since day one. Literally, day one. You know, Wednesday we're going to talk about day one of creation. You know, John opens this letter by saying, hey, what was from that day is still true today. You know, as long as we're using a good translation, we can trust what is written. It's just that sometimes to fully understand what the writer is saying, we need to look at multiple translations. We can go back to original language if we can and see what the word meant. So with that being said, I want to look at the word know. When John says, by this we know, or when he says we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Notice John doesn't say we can know. He doesn't say we may know. John says we know. You know, we know that we know him. You know, there's no room for doubt and there's no room for questions. We know. So the first time it's used, he says, we know, that first time, it is a present tense verb. It means to continually observe something by experience. You know, I could say, I know that Eli, my son Eli, likes to go down and play in the creek. He likes to fish. And I'm saying that I know that because I continue to see him fishing, playing in the creek, doing these things that boys do. You know, I see him out there with his, you know, he's got rubber boots. He goes out and usually they end up filled with water anyway, so I don't know what the purpose is. But, you know, they go out and they play in the creek. I experience this daily. So the first know there when he starts in verse 3, we know. It means to continuously understand something because you experience it. The second know, we know that we have come to know him, that second one. It's in the perfect tense. And it refers to something that happened in the past that has a continuing result in the present. Now, what would that be? You know, and if you're here and you're a Christian, what has happened in your life in the past that continues to have results in the present? It's your salvation. What John is telling us is how we can continue to know how we've been saved. I mean, does that sound good? How day to day I can know that this salvation happened at some point in the past. Or if you've come here today and don't know the Lord and the Holy Spirit works on your heart and you leave here and say, I now know the Lord, tomorrow you're going to know tomorrow what happened today, and it's, you know, it's something that continues to be obvious because of something that happened. So how do we continue to know we're saved? What do we need to do? What, you know, does it say at the end of verse 3 there? If we keep his commandments, or keep his commands. You know, again, what is the test? If we keep his commands. What does it mean? What does it mean to keep his commands? Some other translations say keep his commandments. Does this mean that we need to follow the Ten Commandments perfectly? We need to, every single thing that Jesus has ever said, we have to do perfectly, without fail, without exception in our lives? Or else we're not saved? Once again, we got to look at the Greek and see what the writer meant. That word translated keep here could also be translated guard. That, I think, kind of helps us understand what he's saying. He's not saying we must follow every one of God's precepts and laws perfectly without exception or else we're lost and hellbound. I mean, that should be our goal, right? That's our goal in life. But even Paul said, not that I am perfected, but I am working towards the upward calling. You know, John is saying we need to guard them. They need to be precious to us. You know, John is saying that Christians, true Christians, are people who love the things of God. You know, love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. Christians have a deep care and concern for what God says in his word. You know, remember back to our study of the Beatitudes. Christians hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and will be filled to satisfaction. You know, Christians aren't those who say, well, I've trusted in Jesus and I believe he died on the cross for me. And, you know, since he died on the cross and since my sins are forgiven, I don't really have to worry that much if I sin. You know, after all, he's forgiven me and he's going to continue to forgive me. You know, he loves me so much that he died for me. If you think that way, that's not Christian thinking. You know, what did Paul say? Romans 6, should I sin all the more so that grace may abound? You know, all the greater? It basically cries out and says, absolutely not. You know, no. You know, if we use Christian freedom as an excuse to sin, and really if you use Christian freedom for anything other than the opportunity to preach the gospel and to be light in this dark world, we're not keeping his command. John is telling us, if we say we know him and do not have this deep abiding love for his commands, for his word, for God's, you know, the scripture, and we don't have a hatred for things that are against those commands, then we're lying. And again, I need to stress, I've said this before, this is the 30,000 foot view on our life. This isn't where we're down in a microscope studying every single second of every single day and saying, oh, 235 on Tuesday, I did this wrong, so I'm not saved. No, we're looking at our life as a whole and saying, as a whole, am I going towards God? Am I working? I shouldn't say working. Am I obeying what God says? Am I loving his commands? Am I studying the word overall? Am I praying? Am I, living my life according to what God's word says? And when I go against it, as we learned 2 weeks ago last week, is there something in my conscience that says, hold on, you know, stop, full stop right there, you need to turn, because this is going against what God says? That's what John is talking about here. Romans chapter 10, you can turn over there if you would like. It is page 1758. We need to know that salvation is not merely a profession of words, right? It's not, there's nothing wrong with a sinner's prayer. There's nothing wrong with coming before the church and crying out in salvation, but that in itself, anyone can do that, right? Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and some other translations say, if you confess Jesus as Lord. What does it mean to declare? What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? It means that salvation, we profess that he is Lord. He's our master. We're his servants. You know, we don't like this phrase, but we become his slaves. We become slaves of righteousness. You know, we only hear about the awful side of slavery. You know, think back to Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph held basically the second highest office in Egypt as a slave. He was second to Pharaoh. Remember what happened? You know, there's this horrible famine. It covered the land. But before that famine, Joseph went and said, hey, you need to save some grain. You know, saved enough grain to feed Egypt for 7 years. He cared for the things his master cared for. You know, some slaves were very well taken care of, and they loved their masters and desired to stay with them. And so for us who are saved, we have this wonderful, loving, glorious master. We desire the same things he desires. We desire to guard what is most precious to him. We desire to protect his good name. And that's what it means to keep his command. You know, the in Romans, it says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, the word that confess comes from in the Greek literally means to say the same thing as. So if you know, salvation is saying the same thing about Jesus that Jesus says about himself. So do you guard his name? You know, do you hate the things he hates? Do you love the things he loves? Do you keep his commands? Do you keep his commandments? Or at least, is that the direction your life is going? You know, John MacArthur said about another, not this passage, but another passage. He was actually speaking about the Beatitudes, but he said it's not the perfection of your life, but it's the direction of your life. And I think that fits here. This isn't the perfection of our life, it's the direction, because we're not going to reach that perfection here. You know, John is telling us if we don't keep his commandments, if we don't love the things he loves, if we don't hate the things he hates, we can say we're a Christian. We can be here on Sunday morning. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can do the things that look like Christians do, just like Fred DeMera did the things that look like surgeons. He did the exact same thing. You know, we can do all of those things and be no less of an imposter than he is. We can be the great imposter, except if you're an imposter as a Christian, one day you will hear from Jesus, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So what do we do? You know, if you're saying, "Well, I don't know if I keep his commands," well, what do you do? Well, you got three easy steps. Number one, study your Bible. To obey his commands, you first need to know them. You know, as Christians, we need to read our Bibles. This is how God speaks to us. Is, you know, he does not talk audibly to us. He doesn't reveal new things to us. He has revealed everything that he wants to reveal to us here. Now, when we study this, study his word, the Holy Spirit will illuminate that to us, right? That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't revealing new things. What the Holy Spirit is doing is making us aware of things that we didn't know before. The information's still the same. It's just now we have a better understanding of it. So, you know, we need to read the Bible. Number two, pray. Again, the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to what the Scripture means. So ask the Holy Spirit, ask God to use the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see the things of God written in his Word. You know, again, this isn't revelation, this isn't new revelation, this is illumination. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You know, all Scripture is profitable. Let's take a quick look at that, because this is important. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. All Scripture is profitable for, and he says, doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? What is Christian doctrine? Christian doctrine is what is right. And he goes on to say reproof. What is reproof? Well, reproof is what is wrong. The doctrine is what is right. That's the teaching from the Scripture. Reproof is what is wrong. You know, that's the parts of our life where we're going against the Scripture. Then he says correction. Well, what's correction? That's how we make it right. And then he finishes by saying instruction in righteousness. Well, what's that? That's how we keep it right. So again, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it says, it literally says all writing is God-breathed. All Scripture is, it literally says God-breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for what is right, for reproof, for what is wrong. It tells us what's right, it tells us what's wrong. Correction, it tells us how to make it right. And instruction in righteousness, it tells us how to keep it right. All of that is within Scripture. So number three, believe and apply. Believe what God says in his word and apply it in your life. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. God's word cannot profit us if we refuse to believe it. It cannot help us if we do not mix what we read in God's word with faith. You know, have you ever, I do a lot of concrete work. And if you've ever been around concrete, when they do concrete, you know, it's an amazing thing. They start with Portland cement. And then they add sand. They add stones. And they add water. And they mix it and mix it and mix it. Now, if you're trying to make a concrete sidewalk, I just finished a project. We did sidewalks and driveways. And you put, you know, I put a pile of Portland cement here. I put a pile of sand here. I put a pile of stone here and a bucket of water over here. Nothing happens, right? I got a bucket of water and a bunch of piles of stuff sitting there. But if you mix those things together, they become concrete. And they're hard as rock. You can build a house on top of that. You know, our faith and even our salvation is the same way. If we simply come here and we listen to some preaching and never apply it in our lives, never mix it with our faith, we will never have anything concrete to stand on. You know, God's word is the foundation of our lives as Christians. You know, Jesus said the wise man was the one who heard and did the things written in the Bible. You know, it's not simply enough to hear what is taught. It must be applied through faith. You know, Patrick often says in Sunday school, when the farmer prays for a good crop, he says amen with the hoe. You know, he's trusting in God, but he's out there working too. It's not simply enough for us just to say, this is what Scripture says, if we never actually do the work in our lives and apply it. So do you want to have assurance? You know, that's the great question, right? You know, look at your life. Do you love God's commands? Do you keep his commands? Do you love the things he loves? Do you hate the things he hates? Or do you prefer the things of the world? And, you know, if you did come here this morning and you don't know the Lord, has he worked in your heart this morning as I have spoken? Do you see his commands, his word, things that he loves differently than when you arrived this morning? Do you have a desire to guard his commandments? Are they precious to you? Then cry out to him for forgiveness. Ask him to save you. And again, his promise is he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is just incredibly precious. Lord, we all fall short of who we should be, of the study we should do in your word, of fall short of following your commands as we ought to. But Lord, what a wonderful truth it is that, yes, even as the children's song, the children sing, and we teach them that you are a God of second chances. Lord, it is never too late this side of the grave to turn to you. It's never too late this side of the grave to trust in you as Savior. It's never too late this side of the grave to have this assurance, to dig deeper into your word, to know you better. And that is something that we should all be striving to do. Not as the road to salvation, but as the glorious road that leads from salvation. Yeah, these are the things we do because we have been gloriously saved through the cross of Christ, through His shed blood. Lord, we are thankful for that. And again, Lord, You deserve all the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your Son, Jesus. How thankful we are for His love. And I want a reminder that we love because He first loved us. That without His love, we would not even know how to love. Lord, what a better way, what better way could there be to show our love for Him than by doing as He says in this passage, by guarding and keeping His commands, by loving the things that You love, hating the things that You hate. And most importantly, trusting in Him and only Him for salvation. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. Amen.